seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I'll direct you to John's Gospel, chapter 17, and the first verse. The Gospel according to John, chapter 17, and verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The Gospel according to John, chapter 17, and verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What a sacred and blessed chapter the 17th of John is. It's a very solemn thing if we are not found in it. But what a blessed thing it will be for time and for our souls for eternity if we are found in this prayer. You know, never man spake like this man, the dear Redeemer. And I go as far as to say this, never man prayed like he did. And we find these words in this first verse, which has rested upon one's heart and thinking of coming here today. These words spake Jesus. What was he referring to? First of all, he was referring to his ministry over the period that he'd come from Bethlehem now toward Calvary. That is the first thing. The words that he had spoken in his ministry were to be fulfilled in every jot and tittle. And the words that he spoke never fell to the ground. You know, there's a lot of words that we speak, aren't there, that just fall to the ground. But what the Saviour spoke was to never fall to the ground. Think of that beautiful promise in Isaiah, where the Lord speaks. He says, my word shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The second thing was this, these words spake Jesus. In the previous chapters, he had spoken so many words of sweet comfort to his sorrowing disciples. And are there not those of us here that have known what it is for him to speak comfort into our hearts? And the reason he spoke comfort to them was because they were sorrowful. There were many things that distressed them because he was going to leave them. And he spoke to them words of sweet compassion and comfort and encouragement. Did he not say to them in the previous chapter, I will not leave you comfortless? Or in chapter 14, I will come to you. And in the previous chapter, those beautiful words, ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. These words. But let us bring it right home to us, that we know his precious words spoken to us. We may read the Word of God, we may know it in the letter of it and understand it in a natural way in many ways, but what are these words that He's spoken to you and spoken to me? Words that stand the soul in good stead for time and for eternity. These words spake Jesus. And it may be the Lord has given you a word even today. These words. You may be tempted by Satan. The Lord didn't speak it, the devil did. Or you just thought of it or imagined it. But these words. And the Lord knows in your heart and in mine these words that He's spoken to us. But let me come low. Do we desire Him to speak these words to us? How many times have you come up to the house of God and begging the Lord He would speak a word right home to your soul, and these words have come from heaven. I have loved thee, well, my child, thou art mine. Oh, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. You know, there were many words that dear father Israel, Jacob, had spoken to him through his life, and those words, you know, were life. And they were power to him, and they carried him through all the trials that he had to go through. Oh, think of when the Lord spoke to him at Bethel. It was the word of God, you see. And this is what we need, don't we? The Lord to speak His word right into our souls. And what did the Lord say to him there, that beautiful promise, these words? And behold, the Lord stood above it as he looked up and saw that ladder from earth to heaven, and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. Thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And then this beautiful promise, and behold, as I've often said, wherever you find that word behold, something very important follows. You can look right through God's word, and when He says behold, the sinner has to pause and consider and view by faith what the Lord has said. I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Oh, these words. And you see, when we hear the words of the Saviour for our own souls, what will there be? There will be power in them. Like when He caused Lazarus to come forth. Like when He raised Jairus' daughter, the power of the word. It'll lift the sinner right out of what they're in, and the sin that weighs them down, the burdens, and it lift them right out of it all. Such is the power. And secondly, when He speaks these words, there will be a blessed savour with them. The savour of Christ. The savour of heaven. And two, they will be sweet to the soul. And thirdly, there will be faith given to embrace them. You know, there's a word in the 10th of John where Jesus speaks of his sheep, but he speaks of those that are thieves and robbers. And you know, it's often troubled me over the years, lest we should just take a word and suit it to ourselves or suit it to our circumstances and the Lord not give it. We take it to ourselves. In that sense, we're thieves and robbers. And you know, it's a very searching and solemn point. But these words spake Jesus. And when it's these words he speak, whatever they be, whether it be of comfort or encouragement, or whether it be of reproof or correction, these words, and some of you may better look back, where the Lord has spoken his word, and the Saviour did so often to correct his people, didn't he? He did to Peter. How the Lord told him that Satan would desire to have him and sift him as wheat. But he says, but, and Peter, you know these words, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. But I want to go further. Much could be said, and many sermons no doubt preached on these, but these words spake Jesus. And then we find this. And lifted up his eyes to heaven. You know, the dear Redeemer at this time, and let us ever remember it, was on the borders of going to Calvary. This was before him. He knew he must suffer. He knew that he must die. He knew that he must redeem his dear bride, his church, you and I, if we are among them, from eternal damnation and from sin and from all guilt. The price, his own heart's blood. And the dear Redeemer prays here for his dear bride, his church. But we read these words spake Jesus, words of fervent prayer for his dear church, words of solemn, searching circumstances that were to follow. The dear Redeemer to be crucified and slain. But then we read, and lifted up his eyes to heaven. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? And it came to me like this as soon as the text dropped in. Well, if the dear Saviour needed to lift up his eyes to heaven, how much more do we? You see, in all the great agonies that were before him, he had to lift up his eyes to heaven. Now, none of us know what is before us. He knew what was before him. And he came for that divine purpose, to redeem his dear church, his bride. Ah, but think of the great agonies that were before him. And he lifts up his eyes to heaven. And it may be there are things that really exercise you and burden you tonight. But where are your eyes looking? What do we read? You know, some beautiful words in the holy word of God, of the encouragement of the Lord's dear children. In Proverbs we read this beautiful word. Let, and that means don't do anything to hinder. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids straight before thee. You know, so often we don't, do we? We're looking like Peter at the sea. We're looking at the waves. We're looking at the great depths of the deep before you. Maybe those afflictions you're looking at tonight, those troubles you're in of soul or circumstance or the famine or in your daily life. But where are our eyes looking? What did the psalmist say in that traveller's psalm? I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Oh, that our eyes might be ever like the Saviour's, who lifted up his eyes to heaven. To heaven. Why was this? Because only help could come from above. You know, it's like the rain, when it doesn't come upwards, does it? It comes down. The Lord sends it. And so do the blessings of heaven descend, just like the rain or the dew upon the mown grass. But oh, the sinner's eyes. Now, this doesn't just mean naturally. It means the eye of faith, looking heavenwards. It's like dear Jonah, and I seem to be led into this, it comes so I will name it. You think of dear Jonah in the depths of that fish's belly, in the depths of the ocean. What did he say? Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. And that holy temple, you know, was none other than the Lord Jesus. This is where he was looking to. He had a beautiful view of Christ, you know. He was his only hope, his only source of salvation. But he has to lift up his eyes, doesn't he? And that's what faith will do. It looks above everything else. And oh, that we might have that singleness of eye. I've often used the illustration, but it's so true. You know, in the old days, and those of us that are older just remember it, the old ploughmen, they used to have their horses to pull the plough, or the cart or the carriage. But before they put them in the carriage or the cart or put the plough behind them, what did they do, those old horsemen? They put blinkers on the horses. So the only way that horse could look was heavenward or to forward. He couldn't look back. You know, we're often looking back or looking over our shoulder and think, what about this and what about that? We know it is sweet to look back. There is a blessed sense where that is true. But, you know, you think of those horses. The only way was that they could look forward. And, you know, there have been times where, and I proved it in a little measure, and I say it to the glory of God, that that is the only way the sinner can look. The Lord puts the blinkers on them. And all they can do is look to the Lord. And that's where the Lord brought Jonah, you see, in that fish's belly. It was no use him looking to the left hand. It was no use him looking to the right. Why, the weeds were wrapped about his head. He went down to the bottom of the mountains. There was no other place he could look but heavenward. And you see, the same applied with Noah in the ark. You know, often children are given an ark or a picture of it, and it's got windows in the side, but we don't read that in the Word of God. What did the Lord say to Noah when he was to build the ark? That he was to set a window above, of a cubit above, so the only way he could look was heavenward. And you think of the illustration here of the dear Saviour and all the great work of salvation that he came to wonderfully fulfil. The only way he could look was heavenward. And what you may be in tonight, and I don't know why the Lord's given me this word, but Jesus, your beloved Saviour and Redeemer, lifted up his eyes to heaven. And what a blessed example there is set here, isn't it? He lifted up his eyes toward heaven. And you think of what may be before you, and the tomorrow or the coming days. Oh, to have our eyes heavenward. Looking for the Lord's appearing, looking for him to work, looking for him to speak, longing for him to appear. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. You know, there's some wonderful records throughout the Gospels of certain hours the Saviour came to. You can read it concerning the dear Redeemer at Calvary. We read of those hours. Of the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and so on. And it was really this clause that seemed to so rest upon me, thinking of the service this evening, the hour has come. Now I want to look at it in a few ways has helped. But let us ever remember the setting of this word. Whatever we may set before you in your pathway and mine, the hour has come. You know, with the dear Redeemer, we read on several occasions, and we think of it in the 12th chapter of this blessed gospel, where Jesus speaks of this hour, where he must go into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he must come into such darkness of soul and grief before the Lord, the God of heaven, before his beloved Father. And he speaks of the trouble to his soul. And in chapter 12 we read this. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And how many times when you come into deep trials and Lord save me from this hour, and the Lord is merciful, and he does, doesn't he, save his people in that hour of need. But you know, with the dear Redeemer, and let us ever remember it, though he prayed this, he was not to be saved from that great suffering that he was to endure. We often suffer, don't we, because of our sin, or our backslidings, or our wanderings, or our departings from the Lord. But you know, he knew no sin. He suffered for his dear bride, his church, to redeem, save me from this hour. And he says, but for this cause came I unto this hour. And then he speaks this, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And the same words and the essence of them are found in our text. The hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, just briefly, but you know, it is vital that his name may be glorified. And you know, there are different ways in which the Lord's dear children can glorify his precious name. But let me come low to start with. Do you desire to glorify his name? That he may have the preeminence. That he may have all the glory. What did the dear apostle say in writing to the Galatians, I think it is, that a very sacred word, and oh, that we might know the realities of it. Paul said, didn't he, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, think of our lives. Do we glorify his name in our walk, in our life, in our conversation? What a blessed thing when our souls can glorify his precious name. Glory in the Lord. Blessed place, you know. And then you think in our conversation. One said in the hymn, and Herbert Dawson, when I was a lad, he often quoted the lines, let our lives and acts express the very gospel we profess. And you know, in our actions, in our lives, do we glorify his precious name? Do our lives and acts express the very gospel we profess? Well, the Lord's the witness. It's not all what a person says, it's how they walk, how they live, how they act. Before God and before the Lord's people and before the world. Now here he says, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. That thy Son may also may glorify thee. But then, oh, think of our poor attempts in the ministry, is it not, to the glory of God? And then those that are constrained to follow the Lord in his sacred ordinances, do they not do it for the glory of God, that his name may be glorified? You think in the sacred ordinance of baptism, you know, oh, to glory in the Lord in it all. To him be the glory. And then too, and when we hear the word of God, do we hear it for the glory of God? Or do we just hear it just in the head or in the natural ear? Or do we hear it for his glory, his praise? The hour has come. I want to look at this hour in a few ways as how. Firstly, Jesus knew what it was for the hour to come of severe and great sorrow. Greater sorrow than no man will ever know what he endured. We sing in the hymn concerning it, don't we? What he endured no tongue can tell, to save our souls from death and hell. The hour had come. The hour had come when he must be betrayed. The hour had come when he must go into the depths of his agonies and sufferings. The hour had come for him to lay down at Calvary his precious life when he said, "It is finished." The hour has come. You know, the many times the Jews and the Pharisees and the enemies of the Lord Jesus, they tried to take away his life, didn't they? And what did he say to them? On one occasion, he said, "Your time is always at hand." They continually wanted to take it away, but he says, "But my time is not yet." And the hour came when he was to lay down that precious life. As it says in the text, the hour is come, and he was to lay it down, wasn't he? And oh, you think how he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But let us look at the other side of it. For the encouragement of those of you that may have entered in a little measure into the agonies that he endured. You may say, "Have I got to walk in this all my days?" Jeremiah feared he would. The old father Israel, Jacob, feared that he would. "All these things are against me. The hour had come, and ever all these things are against me." But you know, with the dear Saviour, and we read it, don't we, in the Gospel of Luke, where we read this, "In that hour," now don't forget that, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit." Oh, you think of it. He knew what it was to rejoice in spirit, and he will cause his dear people in that hour, the hour of deliverance, the hour when he will show his love and show his mercy, in that hour. "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." And and after the resurrection, oh, the rejoicing, wasn't there, in the hearts of those dear disciples. And in the heart of dear Mary Magdalene, the hour had come for them to be brought into a season of rejoicing. And what a wonderful thing it is, isn't it, when the Lord brings us into a season of real rejoicing. The hour has come. But then, of course, there's a solemn side to this. The hour is come. The hour will be come with each one of us when we shall have to lay down our life here below. The hour has come. You know, you sit by the bedside of some of the Lord's dear people. The hour has come. The solemn issues of death and the solemn issues of eternity. But what a blessed thing when the hour is come to take the soul home to glory, to join in the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. But then there's this point, you see. In that hour, the Lord has said, when we read concerning the dear disciples, when they would be persecuted and evil spoken of and brought before kings and before rulers. And what did Jesus say? "In that hour it shall be given thee what thou shalt speak." It's a beautiful word. And you know, not only what they should speak, But in that hour, give that grace, dying grace in a dying hour. In that hour of need, He'll give you that help which you need. In that hour, He'll give you that strength which you need. And you think of the dear Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In that hour of great sorrow, great anguish of soul, what did the God the Father do? He dispatched from heaven an angel to strengthen Him in that hour. Well, the time's more than gone, I must leave it, but may the Holy Spirit, you see, there's so many, and it was with me so much today, you look through the Word of God, that hour. Now, and before I leave it, let me just name this. That hour, the hour of prayer, that hour, watching in that hour, for ye know not when the Son of Man cometh. They were to watch for that hour. And then, oh, to glorify His name in that hour. The hour of need. And then, too, in that hour, He will draw near and go with you like He did the two that journeyed to Emmaus. Well, I must leave it, but may the Holy Spirit so convey this. In that hour when sin weighs heavy upon your soul, He draws near like He did to the publican and removes all that guilt in that hour. Not before, but in that hour. The hour of His love, the hour of mercy, the hour of His goodness, the hour of His favour. Well, may the Lord bless the word. Amen.